Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
We hear you, Mom.
We always have.
Because you have a special way of saying things.
Things like, don't touch that.
What happened to this room?
I don't care what kind of phone they have.
Because I love you, that's why.
I'm not asking you again.
Get back in there and brush them right.
No, I don't want to see the trick you can do with your eyelids.
Can anybody flush around here? Leftovers. Deal with it.
You can keep asking, but the answer's still no.
I'm in the bathroom. Please just give me 1 minute.
You are 16. For the love of all that is holy, put on some clothes.
3 dozen cupcakes by when?
Math homework. Yay. Let's both take a deep breath.
When's the last time you took a shower?
Please do not lick me.
Not fair. The fair comes in October.
It's a good thing you're cute.
Did you wash your hands?
How can we be out? I just bought a whole week's worth of groceries.
You cut what with the good scissors?
That was your teacher on the phone.
Why pay that kind of money when I can sew you a dress? I believe in you.
You can do this.
You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has a great plan and a big purpose for your life. Don't forget that.
Hey, Mom, we do hear you.
Now heal us.
We love you.
We're so thankful for all the things you say.
And all that you do for us.
Even if we don't always show it.
Happy Mother's Day.
Now get to bed, I'm tired.
Awesome. We love you, moms. Happy Mother's Day to you. We're so grateful for you, thankful to God for who you are in our lives, who you've been in our lives. Moms, mother figures, the ladies in our life who have poured love and encouragement and discipline when needed, we say thank you to you. We honor you, and we're so glad to just invest a moment lifting you up before the Lord and telling the Lord, thank you. We love you. We appreciate you. We hope that you feel honored today and celebrated today. And as we do celebrate moms and we honor those women in our lives who've impacted us, who've influenced our lives in so many different ways, so many amazing ways, what I invite you to do is take your Bible and turn with me to the back part of the Bible, to 1 John. We started a series last week in 1 John and invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 1. As you're finding 1 John, I want you to think about this question with me, and it's the question right here. What is the best Mother's Day gift that you could give your mom? Maybe you gave it to her this morning. Maybe you are remembering right now, oh yes, I need to get my mom a Mother's Day gift. Well, good news here. I'll give a few ideas. I Googled this week the best Mother's Day gift of 2021, and some of the top gift ideas that popped up according to Esquire magazine, the Mother's Day gift guide, were these right here. So maybe you could take some notes. This right here is the temperature control smart mug by Ember. You can get that for a cool $99.95. So that was on the list. The second one was, I've got to be careful how I say this, the Shiatsu. Boy, that could get you in trouble. The Shiatsu foot massager. Any moms in here going, oh, that would be really good. A foot massage today, just not by you, but by the Shiatsu foot massager would be great. How about this one? I don't know if anybody gave this one or not. The countertop Composter. Anybody get a composter? Somehow this made the list. Apparently that is way up there in Mother's Day gifts. How about this one? The Snap Instant Digital Camera by Polaroid. Perhaps that is on your top 10 list. If not, this one may be as well. The personalized family print. Anybody have a personalized family print? We don't, but it's made the list, so I wanted to share it with you. And I'm not sure what's coming to your mind. Maybe one of these first five gifts are like, yeah, that's what we got. We got all those gifts. Or, no, I'm so far off the reservation, I don't even know what to do. Well, I can just tell you, without a doubt, one of the best Mother's Day gifts that my siblings and I gave my mom that would be way up there on her list, kind of related to those last two of the little instant prints and or the instant Polaroid and then the print. It deals with pictures. It deals with families. When I had the opportunity a couple of years ago to go on clergy renewal leave, just like Dan Lyles and his family are right now, they're out there celebrating Mother's Day with Lori, and grateful for them. So grateful for Lance and the team stepping in and helping to lead us in worship in Dan's absence. But man, a couple of years ago, we had the opportunity to actually be with my mom on Mother's Day, and you're like, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, Mother's Days tend to fall on Sundays, and if you're a pastor, those days are kind of spoken for most of the time, and so it had been 20 years since I had no responsibilities and could go and be with my mom to celebrate my mom on Mother's Day. So my family, my brother's family, my sister's family all conspired together to be with mom on Mother's Day. It was so, so great. First time in 20 years, we had such a great celebration, a great time honoring mom, and we all went in together and we gave mom a family portrait sitting with the premier photographer in Waco, our hometown, because above all things, mom loves those captured moments of her family. And this is what we ended up with. This was the family portrait. This is actually a shot. If you walk into mom and dad's house, that's right there in their entry hall. And man, they love looking at that picture. Mom especially loves that picture in the entry hall. And if you ask my mom what was one of her all-time favorites, this right here is going to be at the top of the list with the best gifts ever given. But even above the family portrait, which is so meaningful to my mom and to our family, even above that, I think mom would agree that the ultimate gift that you could give her is actually what we're going to read about in our passage today in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. We'll read through chapter 2, verse 2. And there is no better Mother's Day gift than for her children and her grandchildren and the people that she loves the most, that she's the closest to not only be followers of Jesus, but who are also walking in the light. Would you just say that phrase with me? Walking in the light. And last week we started to look closer at this letter that one of Jesus' closest disciples named John wrote to other followers of Jesus that he loved. And he wrote this letter to the churches that were scattered around what's known today as modern day Turkey, in that area. And John just loved these people. He's writing as an older man, probably some 60 years after Jesus had gone to the cross and resurrected from the dead and had ascended into heaven. So he's probably somewhere in or close to his 80s, and he's writing this letter to encourage all those that he loves so much in the faith. And as we'll see in just a minute, you may want to just peek ahead even to chapter 2. He starts with calling him this phrase right here, my little children. That is just a term of endearment, a fatherly word of affection over those followers of Jesus that he loves so much. And so John, like a parent who loved those whom he had the opportunity to be a spiritual father towards, man, his heart is just being pouring out on these pages that he's writing here. And he wanted nothing more than for the people to follow Jesus and to live their lives in such a way that they were walking day by day in the light. So whether you find yourself or consider yourself today to be a spiritual father like the Apostle John, or maybe you're sitting here on this Mother's Day, a biological mother of your own children, of your own grandchildren, there is no greater gift than to see your offspring walking in the light, just as Jesus intended. So let's read through this part of John's letter. 1 John chapter 1, we'll look at verses 5 and we'll go through chapter 2, verse 2 together. We're going to stop along the way and make some comments and make sure that we're all tracking with what John is saying. Let's look here at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. He writes, he says, "This then is the message that we've heard from him," from Jesus, "that we've heard from Jesus and declare to you that God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all." So right here in verse 5, John is reminding his readers, man, this message of the gospel that I am sharing with you, friends, I heard it firsthand from the lips of Jesus. I saw it lived out in the life of Jesus when I walked with him. John walked with Jesus for 3 years. The light of the world. In Jesus, there is no darkness at all. Look at verse 6. He goes on. "If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." What an interesting verse. In other words, what John is saying here is, you can't call yourself a Christian and not actually follow Christ. It doesn't work that way. He's saying, if we call ourselves a child of God, saved by his grace, and we have fellowship with him, then we've got to be people who then are living in the light. If we're not, then we're lying. We're lying to ourselves, we're lying to the Lord, we're lying to a watching world. You can't be a follower of the one who's the light and yet live in darkness. In fact, that just makes no sense. It's kind of like saying, yeah, I'm a little bit pregnant. No, you're not a little bit pregnant. You either are or you are not. You either are pregnant or you are not pregnant. You either are a follower of Jesus who is walking in the light, or you are not a follower of Jesus, and thus you are in the dark. Because followers of Jesus do not live in darkness. Instead, they walk and live and move and have their being in the light. Look at verse 7. This is so great. "But if we," here's our phrase again, say it with me, "walk in the light." Underline that, circle it, highlight it. "But if we walk in the light, as he," Jesus, "is in the light, we have fellowship." Circle that word, fellowship. "We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Let's just camp here for a second. So here we see John, and he's talking about this greatest gift, the greatest gift that can be given back to a spiritual father or a spiritual or a biological mother, a biological grandmother, a spiritual grandmother. And it's this, it's walking in the light. If we walk in the light, that means if we live our everyday lives, our everyday walking around lives, the lives that we live in, all the choices that we make, the words that we speak, we live them out in the light. We're not hiding anything. We live transparently before the Lord and before others. We don't live clearing our history. We don't live our life like some burner account. We live everything, all of who we are, every part of it, right out in the light, out in the open. We live our life out in the open, out in the open, out from the darkness into the light, just as Jesus, the scripture says, is in the light. Then it says, we have fellowship. Did you circle that word, fellowship? We talked about that word last week, fellowship. The word in the original language is koinonia, koinonia, a rich word. Talk about a pregnant word. That word is pregnant with all kinds of relationship. Because fellowship means, man, there's not just an acquaintance between you and me. It means there's an intimacy there between you and me. There's something that's connected between you and me. There's family connection between you and me and us and the Lord. Something that's tight, something that's thick, something that's deep, something that can't be broken. It's the richness. This koinonia is from the richness of what Jesus did when he went to the cross. When the scripture teaches how he bled and how he died in our place. And it's his death that then covers our life. And it gives us hope for a future because it covers over and it pays for all of our sin. Would you say the word sin with me on three? One, two, three. Sin. Sin. I was talking with a second grader this week who came to my office with his grandmother, and we were talking about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, and we got on to the subject of sin, and I shared with my little friend the same definition of sin that I've shared with you before. Let's just make sure we're all working from the same definition of what sin is. You've heard it from me before if you've hung around here very long. Sin is anything that we do, say, or think that God doesn't want us to do, say, or think. And what the scriptures just teach over and over and over again is that our sin, anything we do, say, or think that God doesn't want us to do, say, or think, our sin separates us from God. It separates us from Him. In other words, sin just kind of kicks us out of that fellowship, of God's family, unless that sin gets dealt with. And what Jesus did when Jesus went to the cross is he dealt with all of our sin once and for all that was keeping us from God. And it brings us close to God, his death, Jesus' death. The cross is what bridges our separation back to God and allows us to have a right relationship with God. Again, sin is anything that we do, say, or think that God doesn't want us to do, say, or think. And John's going to talk and reference sin here in verses 8 through 10. Look at it with me. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Would you say that word with me? To forgive. Would you underline that word? Circle that word. Highlight that word. I want to make a connection with that word and what John is saying and with what John heard Jesus say about this word. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Wow. Confession leads to forgiveness. Leads to cleansing, leads to new life in Christ. That fellowship that we referenced a moment ago. What John's talking about here is what he heard Jesus teaching about when it comes to sin And when it comes to forgiveness and being in that right relationship with God and with others, let me make the connection for you here. The language and the imagery that John is using here, it's probably tying back to a time when John heard Jesus standing on a hillside that looked out over the Sea of Galilee in a sermon that's been referenced as the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon that Jesus ever preached and taught to the multitudes who were listening that day. And John was there, and he heard these teachings that Jesus was referencing and talking about on that day. He's referencing them now. Back in Matthew chapter 6, hold your finger there in 1 John chapter 1 and flip back to Matthew chapter 6 because I want you to see the connection here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus is teaching them how to pray in a prayer that's known as the Lord's Prayer. And when you get into verse 12, Matthew 6, verse 12, Jesus is teaching, and here's how he's teaching them to pray. And what? Forgive us. There's that word that we just saw a moment ago, forgive. And forgive us our debts as we also have what? Forgiven our debtors. See, we all have something. We all have something that we have done that needs to be forgiven. And then because we have been forgiven by God, when we ask Him to forgive us, when we've been forgiven by God, we need to then, as Jesus is outlining here, forgive others who've done wrong against us. Yes, that's what Jesus is teaching. It's not a difficult teaching to hear. It's a difficult teaching sometimes to implement, to forgive as we have been forgiven. Something that needs to be let go of and entrusted into God's hands. See, this little part of Jesus' prayer is big on doctrine. It's big on helping us understand what we really believe about our lives. I mean, most of us, just think about your own life. Maybe you're the exception. But most of us understand at least the concept of what it means to be in debt. If I say, you're in debt, do you know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Say, yeah, I'm in debt. I owe something. I owe some sum of money to somebody else. I mean, unless you pay cash for everything, which is a great way to live, by the way. It's a radically biblical way to live. Unless you pay cash for everything in your life, at the end of the month, you get one of these things. Anybody know what this is? This is called a bill or a statement. And you may do what I do. You kind of put it to the side, and then you kind of get your mind around it. You're like, okay, let's see what the statement says this week. You kind of look it up, and you kind of fold it back in and kind of put it under something else there. See if it comes. No, it's still the same size. You get a statement. You got a balance that you owe at the end of each month. If you got a credit card, if you owe your credit card agency the remaining balance on your bill, what happens to that remaining balance? It racks up what? Interest. Until you do what? Until you pay it off, you clear the debt, and then you're free from the statement and the balance and the debt. Till you get that sucker paid in full, you got a balance and a debt that needs to be paid in full. And some of you are thinking right now about your bills, and you're going, oh, well, that's right. And you're thinking about your statements that are stacking up, and you got to pull them out from underneath whatever's been on top of them, and you got to face reality, and you're like, oh, no, I haven't even been paying the minimum. And so if you haven't been paying the minimum, you're more and more in debt. And if you haven't been paying the minimum and you haven't been paying off your debt, now you're way behind. Anybody feeling way behind and you're going, man, this is not good. This is not good. Folks, know this. Know this. The Bible says we got bigger problems than a credit card statement. a monthly mortgage statement, a monthly car statement that needs payment. Those are all real things that need attention and that need a plan to deal with them sooner rather than later. But the reality is this, whether you live on cash or whether you live on credit, we all have a spiritual statement that needs attention, that needs payment, that's going to come due, and it's because of our sin. It's because of our debts that we all are way behind, and we can't do enough good things to pay that off. We just can't. And the only way that we're going to ever get out of that kind of spiritual debt is if someone comes and pays it off for us, pays the balance in full. Good news, Jesus paid your sin debt balance in full. When he went to the cross, and the scripture says all throughout that Jesus took care of all of the debt payment, all of the sin debt when he went to the cross. He didn't just make a down payment, he eradicated it completely. Closed the account, gave your life back, gave my life back. If we receive what he did in full, you can be free from your spiritual sin debt. Your life can have a zero balance. Your life can be new, free, and in the clear with nothing else hanging over your head. The scripture says over and over again, when our sin debt is canceled, it's let go of forever. And friends, the nature and the character of our great God, our Father in heaven, is to give good gifts to his kids. Jesus goes on to talk about that in that Sermon on the Mount. We see it, how God longs to give good gifts to his kids. And he paid in full the whole statement of that sin balance. And like all gifts, it's not really yours until you what? Until you receive it, until you open it. And then hopefully you had a good mama that taught you to say what? Thank you. Maybe your mama taught you, don't just say it. You need to write it in a little card. Anybody have that? I had that mama. You got to write the thank you in the card. Because it's not like really done. The deal's not done until you write the thank you and then you put it in the mail and you send it on. Thanks, Mom. Thanks, Father, Dad. When you respond to that gift of grace offered by God to cancel your sin statement, that canceling of all of your sin debts for all time, past, present, and future sins, you're now, what the scripture says, a child of God. A child of God. And every child of God, not named Jesus, was adopted. Adopted into the family of God when you say yes to Jesus. The scripture goes on to talk about how you're now a justified sinner because of what Jesus did on the cross. When you receive that gift from him. And not only are you a justified sinner, you are adopted as a son, adopted as a daughter of God. Look what J.I. Packer says about this adoption process. He says, the Lord's Prayer, that prayer that we're talking about here, the Lord's Prayer is the family prayer in which God's adopted children address their Father. And through their daily failures, though their daily failures do not overthrow their justification, things will not be right between them and their Father until they've said, I'm sorry, and asked him to overlook the ways they've let him down. What does this mean here? Let's talk about this for a second, because this is going to be a critical part of your relationship with your heavenly Father. It's so critical here. Once God, please hear me on this, once God has forgiven your sins, your sin debt, once he's forgiven you, once and for all, your relational status as an adopted son or an adopted daughter with your Father in heaven, your relational status never changes. Okay? That means once you're in the family of God, you can't get kicked out of the family of God. Once Jesus has forgiven you, past, present, and future, you are in with Him as a part of the family of God. That is good news. Because has anybody in here besides me sinned after they put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus? I have. So what do we do with that? Well, one thing we do with that is deal with it, but we must remember this truth. Remember, truth is a part of this series, Light and Truth and Love. And the truth is this: you cannot lose your salvation once you have received salvation from God. You cannot do it. However, if we continue to sin, if we creep back into the darkness instead of walking in the light, or as Jesus was talking about in his prayer, continue to trespass, continue to rack up debt towards others by what we do, say, or think that God doesn't want us to do, say, or think, we rack up this relational debt with God. Although it's paid in full, our relationship status will never change. But those sins, when we creep back into the darkness, do you think that's where God wants you to live, wants you to dwell? No is the right answer. So although we remain a child of God, adopted into His family, our relationship as a son or daughter does not change, but our fellowship gets affected. Yeah, our fellowship with our Father gets affected. You know what it feels like when your relationship is out of sorts with someone you love. Maybe as a son or a daughter with a mom or a dad. I mean, you've made bad choices. I've made bad choices, and I knew it was wrong, and it affected my fellowship with my mom, with my dad. Maybe you blew curfew, and you didn't really let your parents know where you were, and you just came in late, and you came in, and while you were not here on time, they're sitting there, what, just reading? No, they're worrying. Why? Because they love you. And what they're worrying, because they didn't have an app on their phone then that tells them where you are, at least where your phone is. They're thinking the worst, and they're thinking they're probably somewhere in a ditch. Yes, all parents think their kids are winding up in a ditch somewhere. And they're thinking, that's probably where my kid is right now, in a ditch. They didn't call, they didn't text, they didn't let me know. And now it's way past curfew, and they're not just sitting there reading, they're going, oh no. And then you come strolling in, are you still their son? Are you still their daughter? Yes, relationally nothing has changed. From a fellowship standpoint, has something changed? It did if you grew up in my house, or excuse me, my dad's house, my mom's house. They just let us live there. Yeah, fellowship gets affected, relationship doesn't. Once you're a part of the family, you're a part of the family, period, end of discussion. Jesus settled it on the cross. You don't get to rewrite the terms. He does. And His pencil doesn't have an eraser. Everything's written not in pen but in blood and sealed, and it's done. Now your fellowship gets affected. Yes, it does. Until you come back and do what 1 John 1:9 says there, and you confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us of that sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That confession, it's not just saying I'm sorry, it's actually saying the same thing. That's what the word means. To say the same thing, God says, you messed up here. It's not to go, yeah, but so and so. No, it's just to go, yeah, I'm going to say the same thing as you. I messed up here. I need to own that. not so that I can get back in the family, but that so we can be okay from a fellowship standpoint. Because you never leave the family once you get adopted into the family. Scripture says your name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It never gets deleted. Isn't that good to know if you're technology challenged? That it never gets deleted. I've deleted so many things. And like, where did it go? I don't know. Your name never gets deleted from the Lamb's Book of Life once it gets entered. Your relationship never gets altered. Your fellowship can, but your relationship does not. So we pray for forgiveness on a daily basis to get back in that right fellowship with our Father in heaven, because we're already in a right relationship with Him because all of our debt got canceled at the cross. And then we pay it forward. Did you notice what Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 6, verse 12? If we want to live the kingdom life, He says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. As we also have forgiven our debtors. A friend of mine coined the greatest phrase of forgiveness that I've ever heard. I've shared it with you lots of times. I'll share it with you again this morning. Forgiveness is giving up all hope of ever having a better past. And some of you this morning needed to hear that word. And you need not only to maybe forgive somebody, maybe you need to forgive yourself from something that happened or didn't happen in the past. When you put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, all of your sin is forgiven. And some are remaining in chains on the inside, and in reality, Jesus has unlocked those chains, those shackles, when you put your faith, hope, and trust in Him, and He's waiting for you to walk forward, not back into the darkness, but into what? Say it with me, the light. Walking into the light. Because friends, here's the deal. You're not ever going to have a better past. You're just not. You're never going to have a better past, but you can have a better present and a hopeful future. But forgiveness is such a critical part of that future. You have to forgive. You have to give up all hope of ever having a better past. So who do you need to forgive today? What do you need to let go of today and to trust into the hands of God? You know, man, I thought we were in 1 John. Why are you hanging out here in Matthew so much? Because what Jesus said that's recorded in Matthew so impacted John. And it's impacting this part of the letter that we're reading together today. John heard Jesus talking about such things as sin and forgiveness. And it so impacted John's life that he never quit sharing about that with those whom he loved so much. The ones he loved the most, which is why he continues writing here in chapter 2. Look with me and we'll wrap up. My little children, there it is again. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not, what? Say it with me, sin. But if anyone does sin, is that you? Is that me? Yes. So what happens? If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What John is saying here, friends, is because of what Jesus did on the cross, it allows you and it allows me, followers of Jesus, kids of the King, adopted sons and daughters into the family of God, to walk forward in our lives, not filled with regret of what happened in the past, but with hope in our present and in our future because of who Jesus is and who He is in our life. by His Spirit, guided by His Word. We have hope in that. We have hope in that. Jesus, the light of the world. So our question that we need to just ask and answer in our remaining time is this. How do we walk in the light? Would you just ask this question out loud with me? Because this is the question of the day. How do we walk in the light? So glad you asked. We'll wrap up with three quick things. Jim Dennison wrote an incredible little article that connected with me, and I jotted some of the things down. I want to share it with you about how we walk in the light. If you want to give mom an incredible present on Mother's Day and every day, learn to walk in the light. If we're going to walk in the light, we must learn how to think biblically if we're going to then walk biblically. It's such a mind game. So much of our walk happens in our mind before we ever take a step. And Dennison asked the question, how can we stand for biblical truth, walk in biblical truth with clarity and yet with compassion today? Three things. Here's the first one. Make a daily commitment to love God with all your mind. If you want to walk in the light, we've got to make a daily commitment to love God with all of our mind. God's call still resounds today. Jot this scripture down. I'm not going to put it up here because I want you to jot it down so you've got to actually open your Bible or look at it a little later on today or this week. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says this, talking about making a daily commitment to love God with all of our mind. Philippians 4, 8 says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about such things. Think about such things. Really interesting little verse there. It's in the present tense imperative. What does that mean? It just means it's talking about a daily checklist of God's continuing commands for us each day. It starts in our mind. It starts in our mind. Do you realize that according to the Barna Group and the American Bible Society, only 9%, 9% of adults read the Bible daily. Are you in that number? 9% read the Bible daily. Parents, do you realize that the number one factor in your child carrying on his or her faith into adulthood is how they develop a daily discipline of reading and interacting with the Word of God? That's the number one factor of whether or not they're going to continue being a follower of Jesus into their adulthood. I'm so grateful that yesterday Lucy was a part of 32 other junior high girls on a junior high girls day, and there were 9 high school girls and some adult volunteers that gathered together. They had a junior high girls day, and they had so much fun. But a part of that day was actually how to sit down and open God's Word and read God's Word. You know what that means to a father when a high school girl who's been walking with the Lord says, here's how I do it. And you've got a volunteer youth worker who's speaking in and encouraging. I'm going, that's a step toward continuing to walk in the light. If you're going to walk in the light, we've got to make a daily commitment to love God with all of our minds. Second thing is this. We must immerse your mind in God's Word. Immerse your mind in God's Word. This isn't just a small plate and I'll just have a little taste, a little something. This is like putting on the napkin around your, you know, sometimes you just kind of have a napkin there, but sometimes you tie it around because you're fixing to get serious with what you're about to dig into here. That's what we're talking about, immersing God's Word, immersing our minds in God's Word. Let me give you another scripture. Write this one down. You can look at that this week as you're immersing your mind. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. What does it say? It says this. that God's word is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. That means that Scripture will instruct us in the right path God wants us to walk, and will stop us when we begin to step foot toward the wrong path, and will redirect us to the right path again, and will keep us there. This is about walking in the light, which is what John was encouraging us to do. It's what the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Was that your experience yesterday? Will it be your experience today? How about this week? When will you decide, this is when I am going to set aside time to immerse my mind in God's word? Third and finally is this: respond to falsehood with biblical truth. Respond to falsehood with biblical truth. How do I know what's falsehood? You're immersing your mind in it. You let God be the standard and the one who sets the definition on what is true and what is not true. What is false, you will not see and hear. What is true is what you see and hear. Paul's commitment should be our own. Let me give you one more scripture to look up this week. It's this. It's 2 Corinthians 10:5. 2 Corinthians 10:5. I'm giving you something for each part of the start of this week. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this. Paul's writing. He says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to obey Christ." To destroy, that means to refute. Arguments refers to truth claims, what is and is not truth. Lofty opinion refers to arrogant thinking. Raised against the knowledge of God means to be opposed to what God has revealed. And after refuting all such falsehoods, Paul tells us to take captive every thought. Literally, to go out and capture and restrain every single thought. Why do we do this? To obey Christ and His word. And we heed Paul's testimony. And if we do, we will walk forward in the truth. Dennison just goes on to share, this is so great, I'll wrap up with this, how a friend of his, as he is raising his own kids and they're watching movies or TV shows, they play this little game called Spot the Lie. Spot the Lie. You might just want to jot that down. Spot the Lie. What is Spot the Lie? Spot the Lie is engaging their kids and whatever they're watching to see, is something being conveyed here that goes against what God's word says? If it is, it's not the truth. It's a lie. It moves you toward darkness instead of the light. What if we began to watch whatever we're watching with that filter on? Let's see if we can spot a lie in here. I was texting back and forth with my sister this week. She's taking my nieces, her daughters, to school. And they're watching 101 Dalmatians in the back, because that's what was in the DVD player. And, you know, just kind of there, and she's doing the thing where she can drive but keep an eye on the mirror here that sees what's happening in the back. And, you know, moms are amazing. They're just unbelievable. They can drive and drink coffee, do their makeup, keep an eye on their kids, make a phone call. They can do all kinds of things all at the same time, perfectly in safety. And 101 Dalmatians is playing in the background. Eden, my little kindergarten niece, is sitting back there. And she's watching Eden as Sarah's driving, watching 101 Dalmatians. And Cruella De Vil, the villain, is doing some things to make herself rich in a way that's not going to be good. And she sees,
Eden and her were not having a conversation. She just sees Eden say to herself, she's worshiping false idols. She's worshiping false idols. She's worshiping false idols. The truth is beginning to immerse her mind in a way that she can spot the lie. And see, when we spot the lie, you know what it helps us to do? It helps us to walk in the light. It's hard to spot the lie when you're living in the darkness. Walk in the light as He is in the light. If we choose to be people who push everything into the light, and we let the light of God's word shine all over us, we will be people of truth. The truths of Scripture that will set us free to be who God's called us to be. And friends, I'm telling you, there's no better Mother's Day gift than to be people who are walking in the light.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.